Good morning again. My goodness sakes. We are very fortunate with the pastor we have. We really are. We have been greatly blessed. Jim is an absolute gift to the North Coast, absolutely to the body of Christ here. Let's see now. I asked you in the greeting time to love on those around you, picked on Mike a little bit. He's always good for a little bit of that. Jim, when he spoke to the prayer requests and then the Bibles, and we want you to have a Bible. It's a little bit fine print, at least for me. Glasses, you know, it's, I don't know, maybe they're cheaper that way, Mike. I don't know, you know. Don't want to be accused of a fellowship that buys cheap Bibles, huh? However, if you need a large print Bible, I have some squirreled away in the back there, okay? All right? You don't even have to ask very nicely, and I'll give them to you. Because we want everyone to have the Word of God. Everyone to have the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, Paul would spend time in Corinthians telling us that there was faith, hope, and love. And we addressed the issue of love, and you see that in a sweet fellowship. We addressed the issue of, indeed, faith, because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But the issue of hope, which is sandwiched right in the middle of it, I want to share that with you big time today. Jim has been thoroughly going through the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, I've never seen a better teaching on the Lord's Prayer than what Jim has really completed with us over certainly a number of weeks. In the Lord's Prayer, there certainly is a very key phrase, "Thy kingdom come." And we want to see in this fellowship, in your hearts, the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Absolutely. But on the issue of hope, there is a kingdom that is coming. And I want to talk to you about that today. It is marvelous and is beyond the chart. Okay, it's awesome. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to keep that right up there, because it is a very wicked, dark world. And we need to keep in front of us, thy kingdom come, because here is the bottom line issue. Evil will not be there forever. Not forever, not at all. Listen to what Paul would share out of Romans chapter 13, the magic of screens. This is just a portion of that verse where Paul says to the Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And he was alluding to the reality of something 2,000 years ago, that it was a very dark world, and recognized that nothing has changed. If anything, it's gotten darker. But indeed, the day is at hand. There is hope on the edge, all right? Paul knew that evil would not always have its way. So with this in mind, please take note, maybe some very current news. Some of you may have been aware of probably most of us, an aging Boeing commercial jet that crashed in Cuba. Killed 110 people in that crash. Not until a little later, because I certainly didn't hear it in the first reports, but in subsequent reports, there were 10 evangelical pastors and their wives on that crash. They died also. And then in a follow-up report, it began to talk about the orphans of just those families. And your heart just goes out. Your heart just goes out. Your heart just goes out. And if that was not enough, on that same day of that crash, a young man walked in and killed, 10 people in Santa Fe. And again, you look at a dark, dark issue. It's very easy to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let me give you a little more current news, maybe in a strange way. This current news was announced 2,500 years ago. The book of Zechariah, just two verses, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves shall be cut into pieces. All the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Please consider those words. Though all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. May 14th of this year, the 70th anniversary of the birth in a day of a nation, in this case Israel. Consider the evil which is spoken of by those who would dare place an embassy there, as we have, evil. But consider the reality of Genesis 12. It hasn't gone away, where God says, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. It is a troubled world. Again, we pray, thy kingdom come. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father God, truly in the quiet of the morning, in the promise of the day, that, Lord, our eyes would absolutely be on you, not on the troubles that we can conjure up or we remember in this 24/7 news cycle that we can be beset with, but that our eyes would be trained on you, Lord. For truly, this evil will not last forever. It will come to an end, and though it's dark now, indeed, Lord, that the light is coming, the light is coming. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to take you to the final two chapters of the book of Isaiah with some diligence here this morning, but recognize it will be poor at best. You could spend weeks on these two chapters, but faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and I hope that I whet your appetite as you hear what the royal prophet, that was Isaiah, he had access to kings, and what he would share as he's wrapping up the book. The very first verse in Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask me not. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Here's the reality. Isaiah writes of a people who did not seek him, the Gentiles. And there's probably not too many Jewish noses in here. We be Gentiles, okay? At this time when Isaiah is writing this, this is like 700 BC, the Jewish people, for the most part, seek him with insincerity, seeking God with insincerity. He will be very hard on them. Jeremiah is on the edge of prophesying. He will be exceedingly hard on them. Isaiah will be troubled greatly. He will be ultimately shoved into a hollow log and cut in half, sawn asunder. Certainly heavy in that direction. And you got a logger here. You got a timber beast. And the only thing I could think of is, I hope it was a good sharp saw. You know, it was terrible. Anyway, this is the things I think of. But anyway, Isaiah suffered for the reality of what he was sharing to people that really didn't want to hear it. So be that as it may, there is so much more. Listen with your heart now as we begin in verse 8 of Isaiah 65. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forsake my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad and furnish a drink offering for Mene. And just quickly, as to Gad and Mene, those were idols. They were the idols of fortune and destiny. Fortune and destiny. The prophet continues, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, literally the God of the Amen, the God who says Amen to all his promises. That's what he's saying there. And why? Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from mine eyes. The mercy of God extended in there. He says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. And so I will do for my servant's sake. Here's the reality. The Father knows who are his. And there's an idea that is conveyed in this of good grapes. They are oozing. They are good grapes. They are God's prize. Christians, you are God's prize. You are God's prize. But in this passage, there is the absolute certainty of judgment. And it's heavy, where it says, but you are those who forsake the Lord. They will be judged. He goes on to say, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And what the prophet is sharing there, it's sin upon sin. Heavy, heavy. But I think the heaviest of all, the sin of refusing to listen to God's correction. So what do we do with all of this? It's the ultimate solution of thy kingdom come. Take a deep breath. Verse 17 through 19. For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. God tells us in this ultimate solution, behold, I create a new heavens and new earth. Hey, kids, this is not a remodel. No. This is the Hebrew word bara. The Lord is creating something out of nothing. Well, Joe, that's nothing. That's that outer space, that darkness. No, that's something. That's something. Even space there is something. Here's the reality. The God of creation makes a brand new heavens and a brand new earth out of nothing. Out of nothing. Now, this is following the millennium, a thousand-year reign of our Lord, which starts at the end of what we call the Great Tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I understand. I have compassion, but you need to own those passages that speak to those issues, because seemingly things are so soon. But getting back to this, We have a millennial kingdom. There will be a short rebellion, very short, and then a new heavens and new earth. And I take time to do that because there'll be some confusion as we go through this. Because we have the royal prophet that is being blown away with visions. Just as a sidebar issue, the issue of hope, that is so important. Peter would write in 2 Peter 3:13, where he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Peter knew evil would not always have its way. And there he was speaking all the way to the eternal. Now, stay with me here, just a little clarity. Isaiah will be switching from one time frame to another. We see, and you got glimpses there of the eternal. You're going to get glimpses of the millennial reign. You know, let your heart be not troubled, but it goes back and forth. Recognize he is receiving that which is blowing him away, and he's probably pinning it under the inspiration of God's Spirit as quickly as he can. Here, God tells us initially in what we were just looking at, and I'm mentioning it because some will be confused, but try not to be, where God says, "And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." None of that stuff that weighs heavy on us will even be remembered or come to mind. Good Lord, we so need this. Imagine an eternity thinking of someone that you love dearly that is not there. That's a heavy thought, I know. Heaven and earth, the new heavens and new earth will not be marred by that. God is very clear as he speaks to the eternal, "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, I dwell on this just for a moment, because the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of our Lord, is different. There will be remembrance. A little bit of a study of the last six chapters or so of the book of Ezekiel, you see a millennial temple. And in it, there are sacrifices. Sacrifices? They are not sacrifices for sin. They are sacrifices in remembrance, because the completed work of Christ is enough. But recognize there is a witness during that thousand-year reign, absolutely complete. In that thousand-year reign, there will be children born. There will be some people that make it through the tribulation. You don't want to go there, all right? And they have to make a choice, just like we do. Will you choose Jesus or not? God will give them the opportunity, and there is a living witness in a millennial temple that's occurring in Jerusalem during that time. A living witness, a living witness. Now, back to the eternal, where the prophet says, "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." It's speaking of Jerusalem here, because he creates Jerusalem a rejoicing. In the book of Revelation, we looked at that in amazing detail. Indeed, a new Jerusalem coming from heaven. That's in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21:4, John tells us, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Again, it's emphasizing the reality. That stuff of the past, and there's not a person here that does not have a heavy in that direction. That stuff of the past would drain us in eternity, and God would not have anything there. There is plenty of darkness going around, but the daylight's coming. And there is great hope. There's the eternal, a bit of a glimpse. Now the prophet switches to the millennial earth. Recognize who can write this stuff down. Where he says in verses 20 through 25, No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, or an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Wow. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, for a child shall die 100 years old. What on earth is that all about? In that millennial kingdom, indeed, we have ages and time spans and life similar to the flood. You have people 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years old, and we see that in the genealogies of Genesis. Things were greatly different, greatly different. Someone who's 600 years old, they see someone die at 100. Oh, what a shame. They died at 100 years old. Oy fey, we better not deal with that. The fact is, reality, they look at it as a shame because the nature has all changed. But more, it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The biology of the time is changed, but more, it's the perfect rule of our Lord. That's the millennial kingdom. Houses will not be taken by another, and fields will not be plundered by another. The promises of God. If you build a house, no one steals it from you, you're going to inhabit it. If you plant vineyards, no one steals the fruit of it, you will eat the fruit. And God promises, my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You got to understand that people are reading that for the first time from the prophet, and they live in a world where routinely people would come and take houses and fields and take slaves. And the prophet says, no more. Thus saith the Lord. Now the how of this, again, is our Lord's perfect rule. Justice today is unknown compared to what he will bring to that millennial kingdom. Recognize that right now, Satan is not bound. The prince and the power of the air, he's alive and well. Heard preachers say, some teach that Satan is bound right now. And he says, I fear that his chain is way too long. Well, he's right. Fact is, he is not bound yet. But it will take one angel, only one, to chain Lucifer and take him away bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, he will be loosed for a moment, and you say, why? Why? Again, the children that are born, the people that have come through the tribulation, they need to make a choice, even as I pray each and every person here has made a choice. God will not demand that you be in his heaven. You have to make that choice. The fine print says, for whomsoever will. For whomsoever will. You have to make that choice. That same choice will be given to those in the millennial kingdom. You can do that. Or you can choose not to do that. As we read in the book of Revelation, there will be a rebellion. And the bad news is that many will have chosen not to have this king rule over us. Would not have them rule over him. Would not have King Jesus. Don't want to have anything to do with him. And indeed, that's the bad news. The good news, that our Lord takes care of it very quickly. Very quickly. And we see that in Revelation 20, 7 through 9, if you're going to chase that. But more from Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. This is wonderful. God shares, and it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Wow. Pastor David Glusak makes a comment. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ will not only be a time of biological and social transformation, it will also be a time of profound spiritual transformation and intimacy. There will be an immediate and constant sense of the presence of God, and the knowledge of Him will be like the waters cover the sea. I mean, that's awesome. Never a time. More from Isaiah, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. See, we're talking about off-the-chart transformation. You can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine it. The millennial earth will be beyond right now our comprehension. I believe it's very, very soon. That completes that chapter, but we got to go after the next chapter, all right? Yeah, there's icing on the cake, but there's a great deal of meat, and there's some tough things that we need to go over. This is on the backdrop of the Lord creating a new heaven and a new earth. But He needs to interject something of supreme importance, not only to the people of 700 BC, but to us today, where He says in the first two verses of Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand hath made, and all of those things exist, saith the Lord. But on this I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. To serve God was not to just build a building, even though it was a beautiful temple. He says, you know, I gave you the materials already. What are you doing? You know? What does the Father really want? And He's bringing clarity. He says, a poor and a contrite spirit and to tremble at His word. What's He looking for? Poverty of the spirit, to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. I got to tell you, we're getting the best portion of this deal. He ain't getting much from any of us, all right? Well, maybe Mike, but anyway. He's not getting much from any of us. We need to recognize that, hey, we are spiritually bankrupt. But more, of a contrite spirit. That just takes it up a notch because it says, Lord, I know I'm damaged goods. I know I'm damaged goods. I am unworthy to stand before you. He's looking for that individual that trembles at His word, which really speaks to the concept of one who's looking to obey His word. Obviously, you need to read it to obey it, all right, or to learn of it. And you know, in our culture today, you should not exclude yourself from the Word of God. They might exclude it from schools and all kinds of things, but you know what? None of us should be in a place without the Word of God. As I was doing the study, I was reminded by a trip that I took many, many years ago it was an Alaska fishing trip. So that's always cool, all right? And I threw some things in a bag, and I left, and I realized I'd left my Bible. That was a bummer. That wouldn't happen again. That won't happen again. To those that are afflicted with the Tuesday morning study, you are afflicted with what I call Spurgeon moments. Please listen to my buddy Spurgeon here. Are you one of those who trembles at the word of God? He questions. They tremble at the searching of the power of God's word. Do you never come into this place and sit down in a pew and say, Lord, grant me that thy word may search me and try me, and that I may not be deceived? Certain people must always have sweets and comforts. But God's wise children do not wish for these in undue measure. Daily bread we ask, not for daily sugar. As only Spurgeon could put that. The meat of God's word day by day. Oh. Years ago, I heard John Corson say, I go mourning all day if I don't get my morning devotion. So important. So important. Day by day. Paul would say to be in the labor of God's word. And why not? The psalmist says, Lord, in the morning, when I direct my prayer unto thee, will I look up? Not down, looking up. You're looking up to God, recognizing that his what? Loving kindness is new every morning. It just awaits for you. It's calling you day by day, day by day. I think one of the great discoveries in my life in my early 20s to realize that if I would give time, and in the woods, you know, we get up dark 30, all right? But if I would get up even earlier and spend time, I know that it made a difference. Would I walk into lions' dens? Yes, I did. Jay West knows that. He's hiding over there, all right? Remember the company log truck drivers? Man, I could walk in at a 5 a.m. meeting, and it was awesome. But it was the grace of God that those guys didn't chew me up into little pieces. I ain't any too big, all right? God's hand, day by day. Let the word of God dwell in you richly and cling to it day by day. Years ago, a little Bible Sunday school teacher at a church in Klamath, and I remember very clearly, and she was looking down at my son. My son's name is Joseph. She looked at him and said, Joseph, no Bible, no breakfast. Bummer. Joseph, no Bible, no breakfast. Linda remembers that. Ooh, Jim Snowkin. Oh, I got to clean my act up. Anyway. In any event, hey, the word of God day by day, day by day. God's word to tremble, to hunger and thirst. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 66. And this begins to speak of what would be empty religious ritual. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their own soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And just a little background, as you know, Isaiah is, in a sense, closing out the book. But in the very first chapter of Isaiah, listen with your heart, where Isaiah would say, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. The concept is empty religious ritualism. And the great travesty says, but when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear. To hear from the Father, to tremble at his word, to tremble. It is so heavy. God takes note of this. Watch. Verses 5 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Listen to the sarcasm there. But they shall be ashamed. A sound of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemy. Now, here's the reality of that word. Your brethren who hated you, who say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. That it's empty religion. They are mocking those that have real religion, that have a real relationship. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, you Jesus freak. That kind of trip. It's a mocking thing, a mocking thing. With that in mind, because God is in the process of delivering them. It continues in Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 11. But when she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? May 14th, 1948, Israel. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, saith the Lord? Shall I cause delivery and shut up the womb, saith your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that ye may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that ye may drink deeply and delighted with the abundance of her glory. Indeed, thy kingdom come, Lord. The prophet speaks to a day when the victory will absolutely be off the chart. That's what he's saying. Evil will not last forever. There will be a glorious victory. More from Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. We're speaking of Jerusalem here. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, and on her sides you shall be carried, and you'll be landed on her knees. And as one whom the mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots, and like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. And those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. The picture of Jerusalem, indeed, when the Messiah returns, in that glory and in that triumph, it is the picture of the peace of Jerusalem, and the image is like a powerful river that is flowing and is undisturbed. The peace is saturating. He speaks to comfort. He says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Here God says, the comfort of God is likened unto our mothers. Now, dads, we can comfort. But I got to tell you, moms are made to excel at this. Moms are made to excel at this. They bring that comfort. Continuing now in Isaiah, for I know their works and their thoughts. That's verse 18. And it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and draw the bow. and Tubal and Javan to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, saith the Lord. And as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, saying the Lord. You know, what Isaiah writes is incredible to the people that will be reading it, because they know only a small group of individuals are granted the opportunity to be a priest, and those would be of the tribe of Levi. Yet recognize, Christian, in Revelation, we are called priests and kings, priests and kings. Things are changing dynamically as we move in the millennial earth and so much more in that eternal heavens and earth. So the Lord gathers and restores his people. More, verses 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and new earth, the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come up to worship me, saith the Lord. I'd love to stop right there. But it would not be the full counsel of God. For we race to the final verse of Isaiah. What a heavy to end on. Where it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Book of Isaiah ends with a heavy. It speaks indeed of judgment. Now we've seen the restoration. We see glimpses of a new heaven and new earth, and we can get home on all of this. Joe, that's the hope that we need to hear. But there is the reality of the certainty of God's judgment. In the image that we see here, what we see is the image of ultimate tragedy. You know, I spoke of the 10 pastors and their wives that died in the plane crash and the orphans, and that's a tragedy. All right. We spoke of the children being shot in Santa Fe, and that's a tragedy. And we could just fill in the blank with more and more. But here's the ultimate tragedy. Where Isaiah says their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. The warning of the just in the middle of the coming kingdom. Now, Isaiah shares this but once. There's one in the New Testament that does a great deal more than that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. In these verses here, our Lord begins to share this verse out of Isaiah. And he doesn't do it just once, he does it three times. And that's heavy. That's very heavy. With that in mind, verse 43, and if thy hand cause thee to fall, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than have two hands and go into hell into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. How about the next one there? And if thy foot cause thee to fall, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into fire that is never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And finally, and if thine eye cause thee to fall, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes to be cast in hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, before I go too far on this, there are people that have run with these verses and done terrible things. A guy in Mendocino cut his hand off in response to this with a table saw. It's not about the hand. It's always about the heart. John Corson shares the thought of a fellow that he ran into, apparently counseled with, and he said he had more of a problem with lust than anybody he had ever run into. And he said he was blind. He was blind. The issue of the heart. And the Lord uses that dramatic examples. And indeed, he would speak of hell much more than he would speak of heaven. Because this is the ultimate tragedy. Hell is not a little bit of purgatory. You do your time and then oblivion. Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Some do. But the Bible doesn't teach it. The issues in here that it's eternal and it's heavy. It's heavy. The heart of God is that all would come to know him. The heart of God that none would be lost. That doesn't have to be the case for anybody here. We spoke of the millennial kingdom and there will be choice. We spoke of a rebellion at the end, there will be choice. For there is a coming kingdom and there will not be those that have not chosen to be with God. You can choose not to be with him. And there were many, I will not have this king rule over me. There were many. I hope that's not the case for anybody here, for that is the ultimate tragedy. I'm just sharing, I'm reading, for the most part, just reading the Word of God here. And it's growing our faith at that point. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father God, I know that we are spiritually poor. We're spiritually bankrupt. Lord, I know that we are damaged goods. We are just so far from what we need to be. Father, I pray for each and every person that would hear, either here on the radio or later on in some of the other things that we have to convey this message, that we would choose you, believing in your life, your death, your resurrection, asking for forgiveness, Lord, because we are poor of our sins, and that you would so fill lives with your precious Spirit. Lord, that you'd reach in and take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, for that we would be your people and you would be our God. We would be indeed so owned by you, your special treasure, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. Even so. We are going to have communion now. And I'm going to invite our absolutely awesome worship team up here. And it's kind of getting warmed up. Linda and I, for a number of years, were part of a little fellowship up in Klamath. And we did an evening service. And I remember one evening, I was setting up communion. And nobody in the church but me. And finally, someone came through the door. And Linda remembers a little gal named Bev Pettit. And she was a wonderful, wonderful little Indian lady. Part of the Yurok tribe there. Just wonderful little lady. And I still remember her words. Oh, Joe, we get to eat. We get to eat. She was delighted at the communion service that was going to go down. It is a very special meal that our Lord has given us. Church, He's given the church a very special meal. And I want you all to be a part of it today.